Good evening to each of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Will He? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. It's certainly a blessing to be here with you this evening. It's been a little while since I've been in your congregation. I thank you. In the Leola congregation, at least. And God bless you for inviting me here. 130 years had gone by since the children of Israel had left Egypt. And we had the time of the judges, we had the time of the prophets, and like Samuel, and also the reign of David and the reign of Saul before that. And now we have the time of Solomon, and many years later, 430 years, the Bible tells us a couple chapters earlier, since the time they had left the land of Egypt and had come into the land of Canaan, and finally now they were at a spot where they had built the promised temple, that thing that they had looked forward to. And Solomon, in this passage, prayed to God. And I like to begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, and I'm going to read all the way on to verse 61. And so you don't get drowsy or so you pay attention, I want you to stand while I read that passage. You may please stand. And I request you to follow along in your Bibles with me as I read this passage. And here's Solomon praying to the God Almighty. And he gives these words over in verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? And it's a question. I'd like to try to answer that tonight. God certainly will dwell on the earth, but he has conditions of how that will be. Verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Who hast kept thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that the children take heed to their way, and that they walk before me as thou walk before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the earth of heaven of heavens cannot contain him, how much less this house I have builded. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous, to give him according to his righteousness. And when thy people Israel will be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. And when heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place, and confess the name, and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain unto thy land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. And if there be in the land famine, and if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be the caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, wherever, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, Would prayer and supplication be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou givest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of the peoples Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this place. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee, for that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. And if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, We have sinned, and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness. And so return unto thee with all their heart, and with all their soul, and in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto thy fathers, a city which thou hast chosen, in the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee in all their transgression, wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken to them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And it came to pass, when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication on the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promises, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherein I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God, day and night, that he might maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments, as at this day. You may be seated. And so we have this beautiful prayer of man of God for the people of God. And you say that was the dedication of the sanctuary of the Old Testament, and indeed it was. But knowing not that you are the temple of God, and that Spirit of God dwelleth in you. See, there were people that went in and out of this building. Since 1937, I see out here on this cornerstone. I got a little red. I walked around and wanted to see about this little building. Now here's a stone on the corner of the building. It says 1937 Episcopalian Church of God, something like that. And so since 1937, people were going in and out of this building, but now they no longer going out of this building anymore. Why? We were all gathered in this place and going out of this building, this holy prayer, place of worship, and this holy place of prayer. Why will you do it now? And according to the PMC Bulletin, I saw this morning that 11 families were assigned or coming here, and formerly members, who were formerly members of the other congregation, will now come to this little church here in Kirkwood, and we're now this door. Why? And you see, folks, there's going to be, as Brother Jim already alluded or implied this evening, there's going to be expectations from the little town of Kirkwood about this little church that used to be Episcopalian, but now it's not. And there's going to be expectations. And you won't worry about them all. I'll talk about that later. You won't know where those expectations are. But God does.
And you see, will God indeed dwell within us? And the answer is going to be who?
The answer is going to be you.
The answer is going to be the Lord of families. You were formerly up there, the other, upper, west, east, I don't know which way it is. They were formerly there, but God is here. And the Episcopalians are not going to go out of this building anymore, but the Mennonites are. And there's going to be expectations. And when they see these Mennonites going in and out of this building, what will they see? Well, they see a people of whom they say they have a covenant with God. We'll build a house of prayer. And when the doors of this little church are open, will they look? Will they see it going in and out? Will they know that everything's here? Or won't it matter? Will they see it coming in and out of these doors with joy and a desire to petition the God of heaven, with whom we have covenanted? And when the enemy has caused someone to sin, will the prayers of heaven be prayers of restoration and reconciliation back to the God of heaven? Is that what will be understood from this house of God and this house of prayer? You are our spiritual restorer, such a one. Will you be the spiritual house of God meeting here week after week? And if there's famine here in this countryside spiritually, or if there's spiritual pestilence and spiritual mildew and spiritual locusts, will this meeting house of the saints of God be the place of prayer for such to be healed? Will be a healing place. Will the strangers come here from afar? Will they come here? And I see you don't have a sign out here yet, but I suppose you will have a sign out here by the highway. And we'll say those regular words that Mennonites put on their sign. Everyone welcome. We'll say that. And I ask you, what will it mean? What will it mean? Everyone welcome. What will that mean? Will it be this man out here in his red pickup? Oh, what will it mean? Will the people of this little country church know that there is a God of heaven? And when they see you coming in out of this, will the people of this little, around this little country church, will they know that there's a God of heaven when you are here? This church is not the sanctuary of God as it was in that time, but it is when you are here. And there's a real reason the old Mennonites called it the meeting house. They didn't call it the church. It was the meeting house. That's because all the little temples come in. And I'm asking you, are the temples going to be here? And all the people around this little church, are they going to know that? And will this little congregation of believers, 11 families, will it grow and fill this house of God? Because fathers and mothers love the Lord God Almighty. And the others also want to come here and worship in the house of God. You see, will this group be a group of koinonia? Well, you say, I don't know what that word means. I'll tell you one thing. You don't know what it does not mean. It's the Greek word for communion. It's where we get the word community. It means a oneness. It means a brotherhood. It means a body of believers of the same heart and the same purpose. Is that what they will see? Koinonia. With love one another, with a true heart fervently. And will they see men and women who esteem first Christ and then others above themselves? Will koinonia rule in this little congregation in Kirkwood? See, let me give it to you this way. Everyone knows what koinonia is not. One Friday, a young lady in her 40s, 50s, came to my house, her and her brother. And they called me up on the phone and they asked me if they could come to my house. And I said, sure, you may come to my house. So they came and sat down in the little office I have there. They sat down in a chair. And it wasn't very long until they began pouring out their, spewing out of their mouth a complaint about one of their family who was a part of our congregation and what he had did to them. And how he had pained them and how he had talked unkindly to them. Now, this man and woman who were there in my office grew up in a congregation just like this. But now she was sitting there with her painted face and painted toenails. See, we often talk about works, religion. We often talk about that, but you see, both belief and unbelief are both proven by works. Did you know that? See, so they were sitting there and they were spewing out. Because he had, if I understand the story correctly, and I have some more of it since that, because this brother had indeed violated the Christian graces of Jesus Christ. See, I'm still explaining that everybody does. See, the question is this little congregation going to be a brotherhood of believers and fellowship and communion? And see, is it going to be communion as a noun and communion as a verb? Do you understand that? See? Of course you're going to have communion as a noun. Brother Sherman Weaver is going to see to that. But I'm asking tonight, is it going to be a communion of is it going to be a communion of noun and a verb? A communion of verb. Koinonia. Is it going to be that? Now, are all these people going to see that? And are they going to know they are strangers and they can come afar and come into this building to be healed? Let me give it to you another way. Not too long ago, a brother talked to me from a far state. He was talking to me about how he would how there was a certain practice in the congregation of which he was part, which was allowed there in that congregation. But he was going to move to another congregation. He was going to come there. And he told me that he was going to just live and take communion in that congregation on a visitor's basis. And I said, for how long? He said, I'm just going to keep on doing that for... Yeah, I'll just keep in that congregation for a long time. I'll just take visitors' communion. Folks! Did you get that? No! There is no such thing as visitors coming on a regular basis. That's a controversy of Korean. No. Nay, my brothers. Is Kirkwood going to be different than that? See, is God going to dwell here? And are your bodies going to be the temple of the Holy Spirit? And may this house be a meeting place of those temples for prayer and worship. And so somehow today, I guess, what's today, your first service? Somehow there's a line drawn in the sand. Oh, you say, well, we've been at Leola for a long time. Yes, you have been at Leola for a long time. But experience has taught me just a couple things, because one time I was young and now I am older. And I've watched this happen just a little wee bit. See, and now there's a line drawn in the sand. And now this will be the Kirkwood congregation. And the surrounding countryside of a grand society will either consciously or unconsciously watch the doors of this little congregation when you go in and out of it. Consciously or unconsciously, I'm circling back to my first point. There will be expectations about your life here in this little church. And how will it be? Will God's blessing be upon it? And will this building be a meeting place of the priests of God and a sanctuary, a United Nation buildings of the nation of Jesus, a place where it is different? And how will this building be the United Nations conferencing place of the nation of Jesus and Kirkwood local? People set apart. See, cows cannot get in the way, and nail guns and hammers must not stand in the way, and shoe fly pies and neat homes must not stand in the way. Allegiance to the cause must be the first place. That was the prayer of Solomon. Be ye imitators of Christ. As I thought about all that, and I thought about this prayer, I thought, how could we finish this with a number of practical points except by going to the life of Jesus, where he began his ministry? And I'd like to turn you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. We all know this little account. It's a very short account. Mark chapter 1 was the baptism of Jesus, and it came to pass in those days, verse 9, that Jesus came from Nazareth unto Galilee and was baptized with John in Jordan. He was about to begin his earthly ministry in a formal way. So, not nearly like, but something like now. From here on, from here away, from October, which day is this? From today on. See, Kirkwood Mennonite Church is in some way going to begin a little ministry. It's going to be a little imitator of Jesus Christ. And so that's why I'm going to this passage tonight. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him in the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel. And see, I'm here tonight paralleling this somewhat. You see, how is it going to be in the little temples of the men and the women and the brothers and sisters who come in and out these doors? And will God indeed dwell on earth? And here was a servant of his Father in heaven. He was a servant of God. Jesus was going to do everything that his Father wanted. He was about to see the little line in the sand somehow, not in the eternal aspects and sovereignty of God, but somehow in the human ways of man, and Jesus being the man that he was, and somehow there was a little line drawn in the sand, and from here he was going forward, even to the cross death. And he was not going to do anything for himself. We know that as we read on. He was not going to do anything for himself. He was always going to do the will of the Father in heaven. And that is the same thing that must happen in Kirkwood Mennonite Church and in the hearts and lives of all the little temples if God is indeed going to dwell and meet here with His brotherhood. Verse 9. Number 1, decisions. Decisions. I don't want to make that word, but decisions, we live with them. It says Jesus came and was baptized. He made a decision. Somehow in a similar way of the beginning of this little congregation of 11 families, and I don't know all that journey, but I know it was a long one. I've heard some of it. 11 families in this house of prayer and worship in the little village of Kirkwood. And the long journey that happened, there was decisions made that made it happen. And somehow we stand tonight at a place where this decision marks a beginning in a new way. And it just says that Jesus came and was baptized of John. And of course we know from Matthew, he says, John says, no. And Jesus says, suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And here we have a perfect example. Jesus was an example of righteous choices. That's my point. He is an example of righteous choices and decisions. And one of them was, and the overshadowing was, I will do the works of the Father in heaven. And Jesus chose it. Now we as humans know there's a lot of new starts, right? There's lots of new starts. But the question is, will that continue from here? And many fail. See, but to go on and on in the decisions we made, never give up. And devoted to a life and a purpose as new and as visionary as it is in your minds tonight. No matter what, you see, in it for the long haul. And there are so many choices in life. And there are some more important than others. And if you're like me at about 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning when you're sitting over a cup of coffee, there don't seem to be very many choices at all until the sun comes up. And then there are lots of choices, one after another. And there are decisions after decision after decision. Because life is made up of them. And you will find that at the Kirkwood in that church. I believe that. It's true of the unbeliever also. Yes. But he must make them without faith. And not only does the decision to buy this little house of worship, I suppose you have. I'm assuming you have. You made that decision. You made that conscious choice in all this long journey to get up here. And now here we sit tonight. You know, there's something about decisions. I cannot explain it. All I can understand is how it works. You know, we have these things going on in our life, and we have these decisions that need to be made, and we know they need to be made, and some of them are tremendous in our minds, and they're huge. And we rattle this around, we look at this way, and we look at it this way, and we look at this way, and we talk about this, maybe for a long time. But there's something about finally saying, I'm going to go this way. It just changes it out there. Have you ever experienced this? It just changes it out there. Because now we're going to go there. And now we're going to live with it at least. See, there's something about decisions like that. And sometimes we agonize them over them a long time. I'm not suggesting tonight that we wishy-washy. But a number of years, about a year ago, I was on a Delta flight somewhere, and I picked up the Delta magazine, and I was reading this 98-year-old life story of an actor. He was giving credit for how he got to be such an old man and still was quite lively and useful and had a good mind. And it's just the worldly kingdom's way. But Jesus did say one time that the children of this world are sometimes wiser than the children of the kingdom. You know, he said that, and that's kind of the way I saw this. And he gave 3 points, but here's the one that stuck with me. He says most people in America don't know what I know, and that's over and next. So he was an actor, and so what he just simply meant was, I do this show, and then that one's over. It's done. I'm going on to the next one. I'm not suggesting that tonight. I'm talking about a principle of over and next. See? And far too many people, he said, they want to live in the old show. They want to live in the old past. And after they made the decision, you want to go back there. And he said, most people don't know this secret of life. Over, next. There's a certain segment, certain aspect of church life that's going on right here, like that right now. Over at Leola, next at Kirkwood. And if you will make that decision, see, in the light of eternity, in the light of faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you will never have any regrets. It may go different than you thought. It will be different than you thought. But that won't matter. And oh, I find so many people who regret their decisions that are not made in Jesus Christ. But I've never found anyone yet who has regretted serving the Lord. Have you? No. Decisions are part of this part of your life about whether God is going to indeed dwell on earth. Number two is in verse 10, yielded. Now, we make that a pretty big word, but it's not a big word at all. It just simply means let the other guy go first. That's it. Let the other man go first. Let God go first. It means give up my will to the Father. See? And it says immediately, a voice came out of heaven. See, immediately saw the heavens opened, it says. My question for us tonight is, are you going to see the heavens opened? And how are you going to see the heavens opened? Are you going to look up and look into them? In all the next committee meetings and in all the coming ordinations and in the day-to-day working together as a Kirkwood Mennonite church. I know how blessed life seems right now. But it could be as simple as a fellowship meal preparation. Yes. A decision about what make of lawnmower you're going to buy. And then when you look up, and will you see the heavens opened? See? Will you yield first to the Father in heaven and then to the sister or the brother who seems so overbearing? Guess what? There are a number of brethren to me, not very many, but one or two, which are just hard for me to love. But somehow I forget that maybe it is I. And most certainly, probably in this congregation, there's someone that just can hardly stand this preacher up here. Probably. You just can hardly stand me being here. You just wish you wouldn't be it, but it's someone else. I just can't stand it the way it is.
Well, I suppose that's true in this congregation of 11 families too. If it's not, it will be that way. And it could be over something as simple as whether it's an Ahrens or a John Deere mower, or whether it's shoe fly ply or casserole. And you see, Jesus said he looked, and he yielded his life. He yielded his life and he looked up, and the heavens were opened. God will always notice a man or a woman who yields to him. And when one esteems his brother better than himself, God notices it. He does. When the throne of our heart is given over first to him, and secondly, because of that, to our brothers and sisters in the human events of life, God notices it, and he blesses it. And Solomon prayed for it. And he said, will indeed God stay in this temple? And the answer is yes. If we yield ourselves in koinonia to one another, yes, he will. And look down with a smile of approval. The crises won't always be as great as Stephen there being stoned, but it says there he looked up. It's a unique passage because we often speak of God or Jesus sitting on the throne, but there it says he was standing. And it is my belief he was looking down. And in all the events of 2017 and the 7 billion people that live on the earth, I believe in my heart that God is looking down and will look down. When you decide or I decide, it doesn't matter if it's a John Deere mower. There could be some better choices than a John Deere mower. I would certainly agree that there could be. But it won't matter. What will matter is, will you yield to your brother? Number 3, anoint him. He's anointed, verse 10. The straightway the Holy Spirit came down and descended upon him. Listen, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon people, it is in a way that other people will see it happen. Now, in this case, there was a dove present, or at least some have thought so, and I'm not sure I cannot be certain if it was a dove or if it was the Holy Spirit or what kind of a visible manifestation it is. But my point is, when we are the anointed people of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, then people are going to know that it happened. And he's going to do stuff in us. He's going to do things in the lives of those kind of people. And it will be noticeable. And so the question I'm asking tonight, will it be noticeable that these 11 families are anointed of the Holy Spirit? Or will it just be another flavor of church? Maybe you don't think anyone's noticing. We don't always know these things, but I am certain that people are noticing. All kinds of things are happening to those who are anointed and follow the will and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that tonight. Let me give you a little story. In fact, I'll give you 2 stories, and I'll try not to take it too long. About 5 years ago or more, we were at the rest home in Chambersburg, Providence Place. And I get a little antsy about how non-vigorous some of our little outreach works get. And we kind of go there and get stopped bailing hay just long enough to get there. And so we did a little thing. Well, anyway, one night I was asked to have devotions. And I didn't know what devotions to have, but I'm always a little concerned about how heavy. So anyway, for whatever reason, I give it to the Lord. I believe it really was of the Lord. I had in front of my Bible this little tract that I believe Brother Steve wrote years ago, and I don't know if it's still published or not, but the title of the tract is People Call Us Mennonites. And so here was this little group of people here, And I just got out that little thing and started explaining that. About people call us Mennonites and I began to talk about why we do some of the things we do.
Way back in the back, about as far back as the back door there, I saw this nurse. And she'd been doing her little nurse thing back there. And suddenly I saw her begin to listen. And when I got finished, I asked, are there any questions? Yeah, I have a question. No, I don't know if it was a question or more of a testimony. I think it was a statement. She said, you know what? I don't know how many years it was, but I think it was about 20 years. She said, I had this Anabaptist, I think she said Amish. I don't know if it was an Anabaptist, Amish or Mennonite. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. But here's the point. She said she babysitted my daughter all the while she went to school and while I was working. And she said, I often wondered, many times I wondered, why does she wear that little white thing on her head? And she said, I never knew it before because she never told me. That's kind of one little story. About 3 weeks ago, John Swartz, a CLP, wanted a little booklet printed called Greasy the Robber. How many have read that little story? Oh, wow. Okay, so he wanted this little book that was written back in early 1900s or late 1800s about a Russian, it's a Russian story, Ukraine, I believe, and this, to make it really short, this little boy and girl became an orphan. It's a sad, crying story as you read it. But as a child, he was taken in as a robber with a robber band, and they lived in the woods and they robbed the countryside. This is a true story. This is not Red Robin Hood or anything like that. This is a true story. And this band of robbers went around robbing people. And one night, this young man, he was about 16 or 17 years old, he killed two Christian men. And they got down on their knees and begged him not to kill them, but he killed them and took their packs, and in it was a Bible. And it's not a long story, but try to make it shorter tonight. The point is that he became so convicted about that. He became so convicted that he and another man, they went and turned themselves in. They surrendered to the authorities. And anyway, go read the story. It's an interesting little story. That's not the point that I'm making. I'm talking right now about how the Holy Spirit works. So anyway, we decided as a book and tract committee we were not going to republish it because it's already published and it's in public domain and so forth and so on. And so we decided not to publish it. But I had this little book and I was just moved by it. And so I was sitting at my desk, and so I thought, I wonder what I could do for the brothers one afternoon. I was just thinking, I thought, you know what, maybe somehow the parents could use this little book or something. So I just emailed it out. We can do that. I emailed it, one mass emailing to the Winchester and the Calvary congregation. I just sent it out there. Well, what I didn't know, but the Holy Spirit knew, because he was anointing things. One of the brothers in our congregation, so we'll have to backtrack a little bit, but a number of years ago, a robber, which he did not know was a robber, stopped by his place of business and wanted his car filled up with gas. And so he took the man and he took him to the gas station and filled up his car with gas. Now about 3 years later, and today, about 2 days before I sent out this little greasy robber story, he gets a letter in the mail. And it's from this man, and he said, what you didn't know was, I was a robber, I was a bank robber, and I was running away from the law, and you put gas in my car. Do you remember? Now, to make that a little bit shorter, the very next day, this brother in our congregation got this little story about a robber who surrendered. Okay, I missed it. So the robber said, the reason I'm writing you is because I decided to surrender to the law, and I'm in jail. I'm over in Connecticut. I'm in jail. And he went through his thoughts about God and so forth. Same day, Brother Curtis gets this little thing from me. And he sends it this man. And this man, well, this meant something to him. He starts photocopying this stuff over in the Connecticut jail, handing it out. Okay, it's taking too long. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. We don't have anything in it. Except we're God dwelling in us. Yes. If you make decisions, and if you're yielded, and you serve him, God will anoint your life. He'll make decisions, and heaven will be opened. And it'll be like a Holy Spirit, like a dove descending down on this little congregation of Kirkwood. Number 4, assurance, in verse 11. Jesus was a young man about 30 years old. And we understand by his divinity, he understood that the choice he was now making was moving him on toward the cross. And his flesh did not want to go to Calvary, because there would be pain there. And there he would be sacrificed like a sheep, not for his sins, but for the sins of the world, and for my transgression. But his choice pleased God. And we have this saying from God Almighty, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, it's something like a father telling his son, "You did what I wanted you to do." See, the question is, can you feel the heart of God and the approval of the Holy Spirit and of God down upon your life? Are you like Enoch? See, it says he was not, because he walked with God. Everybody knew why Enoch didn't come home. There was no questions. His wife knew exactly where he was when he didn't come home. She knew full well he wasn't going to the tower and playing cards. She knew that. How did she know that? Is anyone listening? Did you want to pull a fast one on them? And did you want to be honest? You know what they did beforehand? You know, there's assurance in doing what's right. I think that's my point. There's assurance in doing what's right. And when we do what's right, we know it. And God knows it. And he'll bless you. And see, will this assurance and this anointing of the Holy Spirit will work in your hearts and lives? See? Will be the kind of thing that the preacher's standing here and he's preaching and teaching out of the Word and he's saying, "This is what the Word says." But back there you're sitting and you know full well that's not what it is back there. And see, will those two things, the assurance of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, will he cause you to say, "You know what? I'm going to stop doing that way. I'll do it another way. That's sin. I know it. I'll change it." Number 5, impelled. Jesus was impelled. That's not a word we use. In verse 12, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him." But that's what that word means. It doesn't mean like you drive cattle out to the pasture. No, no. That is from outside pressure. This impelling was from the inside pressure. It was from inside movement. It was from inside. It was from God above. It was from the inside. Not like you force the cattle out the pasture. It's like they go. It is of the Holy Spirit. It's a strong force in a certain direction. Like that strong, rushing, mighty wind. And Peter and the disciples were impelled to speak the word. It poured out there in Pentecost and they just started to speak. They were impelled also. I think if we would yield ourselves more, I think we'd have less of these companion stories that say, "I should have said it, but I didn't. Those stories disappoint me. I don't want to hear those stories. I don't want to hear the stories where the Holy Spirit impelled me and I was down at the butcher shop and I was over at the country store and a woman was out and talked to her. God forbid that the stories always say, I should have, God forgive me." Now he does, and Solomon prayed for it. But God had it that it's a different story. That we are impelled to speak. Wouldn't you say so? Sure you would. You see, it takes a surrender of God. I don't mean this. It's this.
And this will be tested. Verse 13, and there he was in the wilderness. Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days. We know the story. Listen, the kingdom of Satan is not much danger here in Kirkwood until something about God starts to happen here. He's just okay like it was if God's not here. But if God is dwelling here and he goes in and out of this place, he's going to get excited. And he's going to try to come into this congregation, and he's going to try to make trouble. You're going to be tested. Because that's the way true worship is. Because that's when the damage begins to happen to the kingdom of evil. Because that's when, and that is when Satan gets real excited. He's not very excited about careless Christians. But when a man will say, here it is, Lord, you may have it. And when he's anointed by the Holy Spirit, and when we let this happen in our life, we allow this to happen in our life, will God dwell on earth? Will he indeed dwell on earth? Yes, he will indeed dwell on earth. In 1992, there was conflict in the Middle East. Some of you youngsters weren't alive yet, I suppose. But in 1992, there was conflict, serious conflict in the Middle East. And a man named Saddam Hussein was going to invade a little country called Kuwait, where all of our good heating oil comes from and such like, and that what it takes to drive your VW car or whatever it is. And the world was excited about this. There was conflict there. And this evil man, Saddam Hussein, said he's going to go in there and invade Kuwait. Mr. Bush, old Mr. Bush, not the one you know, drew a line in the sand. And he said, if you cross over, the bombs will begin to fall. That's what he told Saddam Hussein. If you cross over and if you go into Kuwait, the bombs will fall. He drew that line in the sand at about 10 o'clock p.m. when national radio and public TV, Mr. Bush, went public that night. And he said, the war has begun. Chilling words, they were. Now, I don't say that to make the Kirkwood Church afraid. But the truth stands. If these things are active in your life, and if indeed God is dwelling on earth, the war has begun. The war has begun. And the question is, will you be faithful? And you notice here and other times where Jesus is in big trouble, the ministers ministered to him. Ministering to him, ministering spirits. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you know, as it has to do with congregational life, those of you who are farmers here will understand this in a way the rest of you will not understand it. The greatest offense, the greatest offense, and there's a huge difference between a congregation that's on defense and on offense. There's a huge difference between offense. How many of you play football? Good. I'm glad didn't very many hands go up. But there's a huge difference. We have one young man here. There's a huge difference between the offense and the defense, right? Correct? Listen, you know, those of you farmers, there's a huge difference between the offense is not weed poison. The best thing that's going to be for a crop is a good crop. Now, it is of certain that you need some weed poison. But the best offense for the farmer is not weed poison. The best promise to have a good crop is not weed poison. The best offense is a good, healthy crop. And of course, a good healthy crop needs a little weed poison. But you can't make a good crop out of a bad crop just by using weed poison. See, there's a certain sense tonight that if God is going to dwell in your hearts and come in and out of here in this meeting place of temples, the war has begun. The war's begun. And your best offense
will be have God and koinonia in your congregation. You need not fear. All you need to do, but what you need to do is have God in your life, yield to one another, walk in humility, and make a nice place and a place where people want to be. That's all you need to be concerned about. You not need to concern if someone goes out these doors and goes somewhere else. Maybe someone will. But what we need to be concerned about is producing a congregation. I'm just being real practical now. You know? And let me give you a little piece of advice that someone else gave me. Church life changes about every 3 to 5 years. Is that correct, James? I don't know if you're having a really good church life or not, but if you are, then in about 3 to 5 years, there's going to be some tests. And if you think you just can hardly make it, trust the Lord. In about 3 to 5 years, it'll change again. But you're going to be tested. But that's okay. We're humans. And last channels, number 14. And Jesus went out, it says, and began to preach and believe the gospel. He went out preaching with power in his life. We have that great verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And one of the reasons we don't receive that, and one of the reasons God doesn't dwell on earth, is because we have not completely and voluntarily surrendered in consecration in every part of our life. But when we do, we become a channel. You know what that means? It just means God comes in us and uses us in all kinds of strange ways. Not really strange ways. Ways the Bible says He will. He continually uses you. And He will come in and go through you. And people in this little agricultural community and all around this church. And there are going to be some things that you don't know about. But they are going to be watching. And they're going to be looking. And God can use you. If you will just give your heart to the Lord, there'll be plenty to do. I thought it was old Forrest Osborne, but then I found out that it was his father told him. And I used to quote it being Forrest Osborne. He said, "When I was young, I gave my heart to the Lord and my hand to the church, and I never had to wonder what there was to do." And then I found out it was his father. See, he's second generation. My prayer is for you that you would not turn back. There would be a little witness, a little fire burning here. People like the bush, you know, that Moses got, he turned over there and he wanted to see what was over there. It was over there, it was burning, but it was not consumed.